Let's go ahead and jump into our text this morning for our study. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, where we left off on Wednesday night, Jeremiah chapter 42. We're getting toward the end. 10 more chapters. Jeremiah is the second to the longest book in the Old Testament. Some people say, nope, Isaiah is. But actually, in chapters, yes. But in words, no. If you took the time after church and count all the words in Jeremiah, you'll find there's more words in Jeremiah than there are in Isaiah. But second biggest book of the Old Testament, it's a long book. Jeremiah chapter 42. Now, for the Wednesday nighters, I'm sorry, but I do need to get everybody kind of up to speed. What I'd like to do is kind of get you up to speed on the story of what's taking place. And then there's a story that happens in our text today that I want you to see. And I think it's crucial and key to our own personal walk with the Lord. And really, you need to know what was going on Wednesday night. You see, on Wednesday night, we began the actual destruction of Jerusalem. You know, Jeremiah, we've been reading all about the foretelling of the destruction. Poor Jeremiah had been telling people for years, Jerusalem's going down. You need to repent. Turn to the Lord. And people were like, yeah, whatever, Jeremiah. And poor Jeremiah, for 40 years now, people have been blowing him off, punching him in the nose because they don't like what he's saying, throwing him in stocks and bonds. And we're not talking Wall Street. Man, they threw him in a dungeon. Last week we saw Jeremiah lowered into a dungeon so low, and then he got to the ground at the bottom. It wasn't ground at all. It was mud, and he sank to his neck in mud in a dark dungeon. Now, that's pretty miserable. Poor Jeremiah. Faithful Jeremiah, just preaching the word, telling people what the Lord's saying, but everybody just doesn't listen. And so on Wednesday night, Babylon finally came. Third wave, third invasion of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar with his Chaldean army came and trounced Jerusalem, pounded the men of Judah, killed most of them, took some of them off into captivity in chains, took them back to Babylon. Of course, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of that group. But what was there anybody left? Was there anybody left behind? The answer to that is yes. See, that's where we read the story on Wednesday night. And if you weren't there, you might want to go back and read those chapters. But it kind of starts where, you know, Babylon came sweeping through. But there was a guy whose name was Nebuzaradan. And he was the captain of the army of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuzaradan, when he went to bind all the people up to take them off to captivity, he was the guy who was going to lead everybody into captivity. What he did is he left just a tiny remnant of people behind in Judah. Jews. Who did he leave behind? He took the homeless. He took the people who had nothing. And he said, guess what? You guys get all the fanciest homes. You get all the vineyards, all the farms. They're yours. It'd be like if Ahmadinejad came and attacked Portland, wiped us all out, and took all of us to Iran, you know, and we were there as captive prisoners. And then he went down under the Burnside Bridge and just kind of made an announcement, okay, anybody homeless here? Yeah, come over here. And then he took them down to Lake O and said, okay, all these houses around the lake, they're yours. You're in charge. And that's really what happened. All the people who were homeless got to get all the nicest of the places, and so he leaves them. Now, the reason the Babylonians did that is they would tax those people and make money off of them. But also, those people would be indebted to the Babylonians. The homeless would say, hey, thanks a lot. We're Babylonians. We're with you. We like this. And that was their plan. So there was a tiny remnant of the poorest of people left there in Judah, not necessarily in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was leveled, parking lot, destroyed totally. So it was in the outlying areas of Jerusalem, in the villages where they would live and farm and what have you. So those people were left. Meanwhile, Jeremiah was chained up with everybody else and was being led off into Babylon by Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. But Nebuzaradan, we saw on Wednesday night, turned to Jeremiah and said, now your people are in this trouble because you rejected the Lord your God and you didn't follow. It's funny how the world sometimes knows more about biblical Christianity than the believers do. Nebuzaradan, this Babylonian, told Jeremiah, you guys are in trouble because you didn't listen to your God. Now, if I were Jeremiah, I'd be like saying, I've been telling everybody that for 40 years. Come on, give me a break. But actually, Jeremiah was given a break by Nebuzaradan because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, said, hey, this guy, Jeremiah, do whatever he tells you to do. That's interesting. See, I have found that when you're walking with the Lord and doing the right thing, miraculous things happen in your life, things that you can't explain. People will do things, listen to you. Jeremiah, even though he's been through the mill, the Lord is definitely with him, protecting him, guiding him. His life's not rosy, but God is with him, getting him through those hard times. That's the way it is for the believer. Well, there's Jeremiah in chains, and Nebuchadnezzar says, listen, Jeremiah, I'm going to unlock you right now. You can do one of two things. You can go with me into Babylon, and you can live in my house. Now, you got to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, being the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's guard, was probably loaded, the wealthy man of Babylon. And he said, Jeremiah, you can come and chill at my house. Live with me. I'll protect you. Or you can go back and do whatever else you want, but you're free to go. Well, Jeremiah chooses to go back to Judah, back to that small remnant of people that were left behind there, the homeless that got the fancy homes and the farms. And so there, Jeremiah lives there with the guy who Nebuchadnezzar put in charge, a guy by the name of Gedaliah. Gedaliah was in charge of that remnant left behind. Now, Gedaliah was a Jew who was one of the leaders before Babylon, but for some reason, Gedaliah had been given grace by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was made governor over Judah for the Babylonians, Gedaliah. But then on Wednesday night, something interesting happened. Gedaliah's hanging out. Things are starting to be prosperous. The little tiny remnant of people left behind. Everything's destroyed in Jerusalem, but they're farming. They're eating the grapes and having a nice, peaceful time there. When a guy comes into town by the name of Ishmael. Now, we saw on Wednesday night, Ishmael, he's the word Ishmael, the name Ishmael, should have been a red flag for the Jews there. But it wasn't. Gedaliah's like, hey, Ishmael's pretty cool. And so they started hanging out and eating food together, and Ishmael started being one of the boys. But the problem is, Ishmael really was a bad guy. A guy by the name of Johanan came to Gedaliah and said, Gedaliah, this guy Ishmael's bad news. He's an Ammonite. We don't know why he's here, but Johanan said, listen, let me just sneak out. I'll do a covert op. I'll off Ishmael. I'll kill him. And Gedaliah says, oh, come on. Ishmael's neat. He's a great guy. Let him hang out with us. Don't be so rash about everything. And so Johanan says, okay. Well, sure enough, Ishmael took 10 of his men. They were sitting around with Gedaliah and the leaders there and the men of Judah. And his 10 men slew Gedaliah, butchered those guys, and threw their bodies in the pit. Terrible situation. So Ishmael, he is now there, and so he locks up all those people into chains again. So the remnant that's left, the people that Nebuchadnezzar left there, just the few who are there, he chains them up and starts marching them off to the Ammonites. And Ishmael's marching off Johanan, the guy who tried to warn Gedaliah, heard what had happened, so he got a small army together, intercepted the people who were in chains, which were including Jeremiah, who was being hauled off to the Ammonites. And Johanan intercepts them, wipes out the army, but interestingly, Ishmael sneaks away and gets away. By the way, it's kind of what the flesh does a lot. We might have victory over this or that thing that we wrestle with, but he always kind of gets away to come back another day and cause trouble. But be that as it may, Johanan freed Jeremiah and those people, and they all came back to Judah. Now you say, well, that's a good thing, right? Well, yeah, but think about this for a second. Judah had those three waves of invasion from the Babylonians. Why was it three waves? Well, every time, the first time Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army came in, he said, with all his army there, he said, okay, we are here, you can either die right now, or you can be Babylonians and serve us and be happy and just do what you do, but just be Babylonians, follow my leadership. And the men of Judah really couldn't say anything. They said, okay, we'll follow you. And so Nebuchadnezzar went home. That was the first wave. The second wave, why did he come again? Well, some of the men of Judah started to rebel against Babylon and say, well, we don't like being Babylonians. We don't like following Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar came back the second wave, and he kills a bunch of people, takes some people prisoner, and said, any questions? And the men of Judah said, no, we'll follow you. We'll serve you this time for true. And so Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon, and they served there for another 17 years or so. But then the men of Judah began to rebel again against Babylon, and that was the time of Jeremiah. That was Zedekiah. That whole thing, they were rebelling. So Nebuchadnezzar came in 586, third wave, and that's where he leveled Jerusalem, killed everyone except for taking some off to captivity to Babylon, and then left the tiny little remnant. Now, you can understand then why this little remnant is starting to shake in their sandals. Suddenly, the guy that Nebuchadnezzar left in charge of that region, Gedaliah, he's dead. Killed. Now, sure, it wasn't the Jews who killed him. It was this guy Ishmael. But he's gone, back up to the Ammonites. And if Nebi finds out that they're there, without a leader representing Babylon, they're thinking, oh no, Nebi's going to come and kill us. And we're in big trouble. What are we going to do? And they started to freak out. And one person said, hey, let's get out of here. So that Nebuchadnezzar, let's go down. Well, there was only one nation that was still sort of surviving against the Babylonians. Only one group was still doing okay, and that was the Egyptians. And so they said, hey, let's go down to Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt. And that's where we left off on Wednesday night. Now, if I could steal some time this morning and take 5 minutes and read through chapter 42 and chapter 43. I know it's a lot of reading, and a lot of churches, they don't like to do that, but it's the Bible. So let's take some time. And I want to just read through this story, and then we'll make some application to our own lives. But this is interesting. So what are we going to do? Go down to Egypt? Well, it says there in chapter 42, verse 1, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Question, do you think they're going to do that? Do you think they're going to follow the voice of the Lord? Well, let's see. It came to pass after 10 days... that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's interesting to me. Here's the prophet of the Lord. He seeks the Lord for 10 days. And you and I seek the Lord for 10 minutes. I'm like, well, I haven't heard from the Lord. I haven't heard anything. Jeremiah seeks for 10 days. Then, verse 8, then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with them, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you. when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, go ye into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord your God, according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you. But ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for which the Lord which he hath sent me unto you. Therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place whither ye desire, and go to sojourn. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God hath sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women, children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, and the son of Neriah. Verse 7, mark it well. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they to Tahpanhes. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in Tahpanhes, saying, take great stones in thy hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread them. He shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh, that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Now you have to understand the gravity of what Jeremiah just did. The people went down to Egypt, and there they are, thinking they're safe with the Egyptians. But now Jeremiah, as they're down at the border now in Tahpanhes there by Egypt, and it's in the northern regions of Egypt, Jeremiah starts piling up stones. What's that old prophet doing now? He told us not to come down here. That guy, he's a liar. We don't like listening to him. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah, he's batting 1,000 right now. Every prophecy Jeremiah ever predicted or said from the Lord absolutely, perfectly came to pass. But these people, well, that Jeremiah is lying. So now Jeremiah is down there in Egypt with them, piling up rocks. Hey, what's with the rocks, Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, according to the end of this chapter, chapter 43, saying, see these rocks I'm putting out here on the ground in the clay? This is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his pavilion. Now, to us, we kind of go, what does that mean? Is he going to build a tent there? Well, wait a minute. You have to remember the Babylonians, the way they did things. See, like I told you, Babylon and Egypt, they hadn't finalized their thing. We're going to talk about on Wednesday night one of the greatest battles of all history, the Battle of Carchemish, the Battle of the Egyptians and the Babylonians. It's going to be kind of cool to talk about that. But the bottom line is Nebuchadnezzar is going to win. And he's going to come. Now, the Babylonians would send their armies in, wipe out the people. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, would come with his entourage, his posse. And he'd come in and they'd put a big kingly pavilion right there and King Nebi just kind of hang out. And they would oftentimes bring the king of that city into that pavilion. Now, by the way, this is exactly what happened to the men of Judah. Do you remember the story? What was that? Well, remember, they took over Jerusalem and Zedekiah was trying to sneak away with his family, but they caught him. And they brought Zedekiah and his family and his children in front of Nebuchadnezzar, probably in his pavilion, like the one Jeremiah is talking about here. And it was customary as a show of force, of power, of prestige. Not soldiers, not others. Nebuchadnezzar himself would do an act of power, an act of authority that was quite audacious. And it would send shivers of fear in the onlookers. What was that? Well, like they did to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was brought in, his kids. Nebuchadnezzar, probably himself, slew Zedekiah's kids in front of his own eyes. Killed them. And then the last thing that Zedekiah saw with his eyes is the death of his children. And then Nebuchadnezzar, probably himself, according to historic tradition, he probably took his sword and poked out the eyes of Zedekiah so that he would never see anything else again. You say, well, that's kind of, did that break any of the Geneva Conventions? Or you got to remember, this is the Bible times. This was just the way they did things. So don't think it's just some nice little peaceful pavilion. Oh, a little red and white tent with little flags and lions. Wait a minute. You got to understand, this was a bloody day. And so for Jeremiah to be piling up rocks, hey, what are you doing, Jeremiah? Nebuchadnezzar's throne is going to be right here and his pavilion's going to be here. That would make them have shivers of dread and fear. These foolish people, they would not listen to Jeremiah. Even though they said, scout's order, as God is our witness, we'll listen to whatever you say, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah goes and seeks the Lord for 10 days, comes back and says, basically, don't go down to Egypt. By the way, Egypt in the Bible, you guys already know this, it's always a picture, a symbol of the world, worldliness, the world system. Carnality, you know, the flesh that wants to live in worldly ways. That's what Egypt always pictures in the Bible. Whenever you see God's people going down to Egypt, it's always a bad thing. And we could get into all those types and pictures, everything from Jeremiah in this story, everything from, you know, the people of Israel. When they first went down to Egypt, they went down there where Joseph was a leader in Egypt. But it was shortly thereafter the Egyptians, according to Exodus chapter 1, they saw the Jews starting to multiply. And they said, we don't like this. These are a nation of people that keep their identity. And they're going to be stronger than we are. So they enslaved them. And the Jews were enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years. It's a long time, being whipped and beaten by the taskmasters, according to Exodus 1. They were afflicted greatly, according to the Bible. So there they are in bondage and in chains, being whipped and beaten for 400 years. That's bad. Egypt binds you up, and that's the way the world is. It's always an interesting thing to me how people that are not Christians start, you know, looking at you as Christians, saying, you Christians, you're so religious. You can't have any fun. You can't ever do anything that's fun. You can't party down. But, you know, they think we're the ones who are in bondage. But actually, the Christians that I know are the freest, happiest people I know. It's the world that's addicted to all kinds of things. It's the world and worldliness and worldly fleshly ways that gets you in big trouble where you're no longer, you know, free, but you're stuck where you have to do this or you're addicted to that or you can't get away from the other. It's the STDs and the marks and scars that worldliness leaves. It's bondage. That's what the children of Israel, every time they were in Egypt, it was bondage. Abraham taking his wife Sarah down there, and she's this beautiful woman, and Abraham says, hey, tell everybody you're my sister, because I don't want them to kill me, because I want you to be in Pharaoh's harem. And sure enough, they go down there. Pharaoh says, hey, I want that girl in my harem. So she's 80 years old. That's okay. She's pretty. So they... True story. I mean, I'm not kidding. So they take Sarah into the harem. But God says, don't touch her. If you do, you're a dead man. Pharaoh's like, I didn't do nothing. What'd I do? And so he let him go and said, Abraham, get out of here. You and Sarah, get out of here. You didn't tell me she was your wife. And then chip off the old block. Abraham's son Isaac does the same thing again. Twice. Egypt was always a bummer for the people of God. And it's really true for us too. You see, really, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, I should say, in this story, they make two major mistakes. Two major mistakes. And if you're taking notes, maybe you can jot them down. The first mistake that they make is refusing the word. Refusing the word. Jeremiah gave them the word of the Lord. Clear as day. Jeremiah, what do we do? There they are, shaking in their sandals, worried that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and wipe out. Nebuchadnezzar, notice how people are really submitted to God and really wanting to hear the word of the Lord when they're in terrible trouble. But then 10 days later, somehow, some way, they're like, we don't really want to hear the word of the Lord. Have you found yourself like that? When are we most sensitive to the word, to the Lord? Oftentimes, it's when your finances are gone. Oh, Lord, please, if you get me out of this hole financially, I will serve you. I will tithe every Sunday, just like your word says. But you've got to get me out of this first. Oh, Lord, I've just been caught in sin. My wife found out that I was doing this or that or the other. Oh, Lord, if you get me through this and our marriage is okay, then I will serve you and I'll cut my internet connection and I will... And then things start working out, and pretty soon, maybe the Lord didn't hear that. It's an amazing thing how we are when we're shaking in our tennies. Oh, we want to hear the word of the Lord. But that's the way these people were. They refused. When Jeremiah came with the word from the Lord saying, stay here. The Lord will protect you from Babylon, protect you from Nebi. You'll be fine if you stay here. But if you go down to Egypt, you'll be killed by the sword with pestilence and death, famine. And you'll be wiped out. And what did the people say? Jeremiah, you're a liar. You've been just listening to Baruch. Now, we don't really know why Baruch is tagged as a guy that Jeremiah is working for. Because in truth, Baruch worked for Jeremiah. He was the scribe. But it's an interesting mystery there in the Bible why Baruch is blamed. We're not really sure. But all we do know is the people just said, we aren't going to listen to Jeremiah. Even though they vowed with all their heart that they would listen to the Lord, they would listen to Jeremiah. But instead they refused to hear the word of the Lord. So the question is, in those times of trouble that you found yourself in, the pickle that you found, what did you say to the Lord? And even more important than that, what did the Lord show you? What did the Lord tell you to do? Maybe it was something you found yourself financially down. Oh, Lord, I will tithe. Did you follow through? Or maybe the Lord showed you. Maybe you're a young single gal and you've just been going out with some guy and really doesn't love the Lord. He kind of comes. There you are with your Bible and your notebook and you're worshiping, lifting your hands, but he's sitting there slouching, kind of, when's this guy going to be done? And the Lord's just told you, dump the guy. Tell him to pack sand. Oh, but Lord, I love him. Listen, you're headed for misery. Follow the world. The Bible says you're not to be unequally yoked with young unbelievers. I'm shocked at how many times people will just ignore the word of God and just blow it off. Say, well, this, I'm the exception. My marriage, he'll turn out, he'll be a Christian guy. Oh, sad. What is it that the Lord has shown you in those times where you really were interested, listening? Lord, if you show me this, I will. What is it? Lord, if I get through this thing, I will do family devotions, the Father says. I will lead my family in the ways of the Lord, and I will pray with my wife daily if you get me through this, Lord. Have you ever found yourself saying that vow, men? But we break those vows and we blow it off. Because why? Well, we're out of the pickle that we found ourselves in when we made the vow. See, it's an amazing thing. I know how all this stuff works. You guys, you know, you're saying, Brett, that would be fine, doing family devos, praying with my wife, but there's a little bit of a conundrum. What's that? Well, you come home, you're grouchy, it's been a hard day, you walk in, rah, 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 there's the dog, you walk in, you know, hey, clean up your room, rah, 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 when's dinner, rah, 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 and all of a sudden, oh, and by the way, we're doing family devotions. just doesn't really work. I can't do that. My family knows I'm a jerk. I'll be a hypocrite. Hey, I don't care what the reason is for you not doing what God has already shown you, but it's sin, and it's going to mess you up, and it's going to wipe you out. By the way, Brett, what do? I am kind of a jerk sometimes. Well, stop being a jerk. That'll help a lot. Come home with a smile on your face. Give your wife a big kiss and say hello to your kids and be Mr. Jolly. Yeah, but I don't feel that way. Well, who does? It's work coming home. And, you know, people think that being at work is sort of the big part of the day. It's not. It's just a way to earn money. But coming home and hanging with your family and doing family devos and eating around the dinner table and praying with your wife, that's what life is about. But we miss it. Oh, I'll do that, Lord. I will do that. We haven't. We don't. What is it that the Lord has shown you? And I could go on and on. Magazine subscriptions that you vowed you would kill. Internet connections you said you would filter or cut the cable. Whatever the thing is, there's a huge list of things we could talk about. What we need to do is to be receptive to the word. These people refused the word. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm just going to read it to you. But jot it down maybe in your notes. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, classic commendation by Paul the Apostle. He says, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." It works. It's effective for those that hear the word of God and believe it is the word of God. See, they made that fundamental mistake of saying, "Jeremiah, we want to hear from the Lord." Jeremiah seeks the Lord for 10 days, comes back and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And he says what the Lord says. The Lord didn't say that. They didn't say, "That's the word of God. We heard from God." No, they said, "That's the word of Jeremiah, or maybe Baruch, his scribe, but that's not the word of God." And sadly, there are people today who do the same thing. We are just as foolish. How so? Well, here in church, we hear the word of God all the time. The Lord tells us all kinds of things to do. But we just kind of don't want to do it sometimes. Counseling is one of the ones that I marvel at. You know, I do a lot of counseling. I spend most of my week just meeting with people. And I like the ones where they're just fun and we're hanging out and fellowshipping and talking about the Lord. That's the fun stuff. The one that I'm getting more weary of and thinking about just chalking off altogether is counseling. Like, you know, "Well, Brett, our marriage is on the line. I don't want to talk to you." "Why, Brett? That's not very nice." Well, let me just tell you, I've just been kind of exploring this, and I found that Jesus never really sat down and counseled anybody. In fact, people would come up, "Jesus, we have a problem." And Jesus would say a word, "Here's what you need to do." And either they did it or they didn't. Never spent more than 5 or 10 minutes telling someone. Remember the rich young ruler? "Lord, what do I want to do?" And he said, "Well, here's what you need to do. You need to sell all your possessions, give it all to the poor, and then follow me." And the rich young ruler turned around weeping because he knew he couldn't do that. Did Jesus go, "Hey, wait a minute, our time isn't yet up. Get back on the couch." Is that what he said? No. Jesus just let him go. Why? That guy made up his mind. He didn't receive the word of God. He just took it as word of man. I said, "Well, I'll just take that into consideration." And he walked away. And I find that a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, that's where counseling goes. People sit down, "What do we need to do, Brett? Our marriage is on the line." And you know, it's so amazing. There's so many just nuts and bolts things that I see biblically that are just, you know, I can say, "Well, here's what you need to do." First of all, you know, and I've talked about this last Sunday, I admit, love and respect. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence, respect your husband. That's the big thing. If you can practically do that, that's a big step in the right direction. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's where, you know, I'm not Jesus, so I do spend hours sometimes talking. And it's an amazing thing. "Well, Brett, we were going on vacation." "Well, where'd you go on vacation?" "Well, he went to, he likes to hunt, so he went up to Canada." "Well, where'd you go?" "I went to Las Vegas with the girls." "Oh. So you went on vacation, but he went north, you went south." Interesting. Weird. I think that's weird. Separate vacations? And you wonder why you're married? Now, see, biblically, how do you make a biblical precedent for that? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. Two shall become one flesh. It's not just a one in marriage certificate. It's a oneness in emotion, body, soul, spirit. Man, when you're married, the Bible says that, you know, you're to be together. You're to love each other and pour into each other and put your treasure in one another. And I see couples just kind of become roommates and they wonder why their marriage is on the line. Guys aren't reading the Bible with their wives, praying with their wives. And I don't mean to belabor that point, but honestly, right now, tons of people struggle in their marriage. More than half of marriages fail, not just in the world, but in the church. That's sad. Shouldn't be. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. And yet people are blown off the word of God, just like they did here. And honestly, the sad part of the story is it brings death and destruction. Maybe not physical death, but definitely spiritual and emotional death. So this whole counseling thing, it's like, I can understand why Paul was celebrating. He says, man, we are thanking the Lord without ceasing. Why? Because you received the word of God as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the word of men. That's what I pray for, a continued work in this fellowship, that all of us, me and you and us, that we truly do receive this book as the word of God and not the word of men. Man, we could talk about millions of things. People come to church and say, oh, this is one of those crazy churches that lift hands during worship. I know about you, Pentecostals. Well, wait a minute. What does it say? See, you know, I grew up going to Baptist churches, and I mean, I kind of know the feeling of the crazy Pentecostal thing and how, you know, I understand the question and the... But wait, you got to take the Word of God and receive it as it is in truth, the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Paul said to Timothy, he said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray to the Lord. Men everywhere, Paul said that that's what he wants for the church to do. See, it's funny because I've found that men, we're the worst ones. Our wives will lift their hands to the Lord oftentimes, but we're just like, I don't think so. That's kind of an expressive, artsy kind of thing. The Psalms say, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It's the Word of God. See, and I'm just using that as one of hundreds and hundreds of examples. Are we ones who just say, okay, we're going to do what the Word says, or we're not? It's not a legal trip. It's just, do you want to follow the Word or not? And I've found that whenever I do, by chance, follow God's Word, I'm happy. The Lord blesses me. I'm safe, and I can't explain it, but I'm just safe and happy. See, these people, they were terrified of Babylon. If they would have just stayed like the Lord told them to, they would have been protected and safe. They couldn't explain it mathematically, but they just were going to be protected. But instead, they rejected and refused the Word of God. That brings us to the second and final thing, the mistake that they made. The first was that they refused the Word of God, rejected the Word of God. But number two, the second mistake they made was returning to the world, returning to Egypt, going back to the old days. See, I believe these people felt that they were going to be safe in Egypt because, well, Egypt's powerful and they've got it going on down there. They've got technology, chariots and stuff. They can save us. They can. Egypt, that's where we'll go. We'll go there to be safe. And the Lord says, if you go to Egypt, you'll be toast. If you trust in the world, which, like I told you, it's the type, a picture of the world, and that's oftentimes what we do. Instead of turning to the Lord, we say, okay, well, I'm in trouble now, so where should we go? Well, let's leverage everything we have and get a loan, and we'll try to get out of our thing financially. That's turning to the world. Oh, I'm emotionally distraught, so we go find some secular counselor who doesn't know a thing about the Bible. That's turning to the world. That's going down to Egypt. Well, Brett, they have technology. They've been to college. They know about Sigmund Freud. Oh, no. That's turning to the world. You got to find someone who's going to give you biblical, godly counsel. Like Jeremiah. Seek the Lord, they said, Jeremiah. And he did. And he got the word from the Lord, gave it to him, and they rejected it. So they went down to the world instead. Down to Egypt. See, the problem with these guys is they forgot what Egypt represented to them. All through the ages of the Jews, even to this day, the Jews have this reputation. Tagged on with the Hebrews and the Jews, they say, we are the people whose God brought them out of the land of Egypt. If you ever read the Bible cover to cover, you're going to find that phrase identifying the Jews. They are the people who God, their God, brought them out of Egypt. They were enslaved for 450 years, and now the Lord brings them out of that. And what do? They find themselves going back to the very place where they were slaves, and they're going back to be destroyed. Why is it that we go back to the good old days and remember them as the glory days? Oh, I remember college, the parties at the sorority or at the fraternity. Man, we had the greatest time. Oh, those were fun. Really, were they? Were they really? How'd you feel the next day at school during the final exams after the big party? How did you feel when you were there hovering over the toilet, puking your brains out? How did you feel when you were going into the doctor's office wondering if you did contract a disease because, well, you were a little tipsy and you're not really sure what you did? See, the problem is, as a pastor, that's the reality. I deal with that stuff oftentimes, but it's after the fact. Oh, it was really fun being at the party and everything, but you remember the fallout from those things? See, I do the same thing in my own life, and you do too, even goofy things. I oftentimes find myself thinking back to the good old days when I used to drive that favorite car that I used to have. It was a 1969 Toyota FJ40 Land Cruiser. Bought it for $1,300. Man, I loved that car. It was a great car. And I still think of it. Oh, that was just so awesome. But then every now and then I'm kind of reminded about the truth of it all. 1969 Land Cruiser. Well, my friends at church, they had a nickname for it. They called it the Exxon Valdez. See, it leaked oil real bad. But I always thought it was kind of a neat thing because I didn't ever have to change the oil. Just every day put a new cord in. It was great. My dad hated it because every time I parked it on his driveway, there was a little puddle underneath it. And oh, yeah, that was kind of bad. And then there was the smoke. See, the problem with my Land Cruiser is I'd be driving it around. I remember one time my boss, Abner, who I was working at the church there, and he said, "Hey, Brett, could you give me a ride home?" And so I said, "Sure." And he hopped in my Land Cruiser, and he was kind of getting in it. You know, it's a little rickety. It's old, you know, and really noisy and stuff. But we're driving it, and I'm used to it, you know. But every time you'd go up a hill, I don't know, there was an exhaust leak somewhere, but it was only going up a load or up a hill, that my cab would just start filling with smoke. And, you know, for me, it was great. I just kind of felt a little lightheaded. It was, you know, kind of made it feel good. But I remember Abner was sitting there just kind of, you know, I'm like, "Hey, what's, oh, that's right." And I said, "Oh, just roll down the windows. You know, it's freezing out." "Yeah, just roll down the windows. It'll be all better, you know." Driving down the road. But another thing I kind of forgot about, too, is you'd be driving along, at top speed, 50 miles an hour. And you just be going along, all of a sudden it would just jump, like, in an opposite direction, just like this. And just, I thought it was exciting. But it scared my passengers. And then I remembered, man, there on that rush hour evening in the middle of winter, it was raining hard, freezing cold outside, dark, and the traffic was thick, and then my Land Cruiser just stalled and died. And, you know, the Land Cruisers, why they look like nice small little Jeeps, there's actually a lot of metal on those. They weigh a ton. That's why they get 6 miles to the gallon. And so I got out and started pushing. And you know, it was one of those things, there was nobody helping me, so I'd push for a while, and then I'd run up and kind of re-steer it, and then push some more from the back. And I was just, it was kind of stressful because there was cars everywhere, and I was pushing really hard. And then all of a sudden, bzz, my back kind of went out, and I was like pushing, and you know, and just as I started remembering the clutch fork breaking out in the middle of nowhere and sitting there trying to drive, one time my throttle broke and I got a vice grip and I got the throttle cable to go through the firewall and I hooked the vice grip down to the throttle cable, and so I held the steering wheel like this and I'd start driving by pulling And you know, the more I think about that, I think, I really like my new Nissan Titan. That's the greatest car I've ever had. See, in the same way, here we are Christians, driving down Christian life, where really the Lord has blessed us immensely, man. We're comfortable, we even have air conditioning. Not here at the school, but spiritually speaking, things are cool. But there was a day where we thought it was the good old days, but when we really give an honest look at the old worldly ways we lived in, it was miserable. It was ugly. We have this bad memory. Bad memory. It's like the old couple who were there just kind of realizing that they were starting to forget things. You know, the older we get, I'm starting to, you know, I'll run down the stairs and I'll go, now why did I come down the stairs? It happens more often now. But it's like that old couple, they said to each other, you know, we're getting older, let's just start writing things down so we don't forget. And so they agreed and they started doing that. Well, one evening the old fella was up watching TV in his lazy boy chair and the wife was there next to him. He said, boy, I could sure go for a hot fudge sundae, you know, with hot fudge on it and some whipped cream and a cherry on top. Oh. And his wife said, oh, dear, I'll get that for you. I'll go down. And so she got up and started going and said, hey, wait, he said, shouldn't you write that down? And she said, oh, I can remember that. And so she just kept going. Well, she goes downstairs, down there for a few minutes and stuff, and then she comes back up carrying a tray. And she sets it down. Scrambled eggs, bacon, sausage, orange juice. And he said, hey, you forgot the toast. That's humanity, man. We forget. It's built into us. We forget that those days apart from the Lord really aren't that great. They really aren't that fun. That's what the children of Israel did. They were thinking of Egypt. We could be safe there. But really, they were going to be destroyed. According to the word of the Lord, if you do that, you're going to be destroyed. And so sadly, these people did that. They went. Now, here's the thing. Why should we worry about going back? Just a couple things and I'll be done. Going back to the world, the first problem is you'll be bound up, just like they were bound up in Egypt. Our sin binds us up, ties us up, locks us down. Sin always does that. Number two, being worried about the world, going back to the world, it makes you not really receive the word of God at all. Do you remember the parable of the sower of the seed? One of the things is the thorns that would come out and choke out the seed of the word. It says here in Matthew 13:22. Jesus talking about, he said, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, but the cares of this world, that's Egypt, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Man, you don't want that. Going back to worldly things makes it so this Bible, suddenly you don't like it that much and it doesn't make that much sense to you and pretty soon you don't want to apply it to your life. Worldliness will cause that. And then also another reason why you don't want to go to the world is because the Bible says in John 16:11 that Satan is the prince of this world. Just like down in Egypt, Pharaoh was the leader, and we're going to read about him coming up in a few Wednesdays. Remember Lot's wife, they were supposed to leave the world of Sodom, and what did she do? She looked back longingly to the world, and what happened to her? She turned into salt. That's a problem. What did Jesus say about that? Luke chapter 17. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's exactly what the men of Judah did. They tried to save their lives by going to the world, but they lost it. If they would have just left their life in the Lord's hands, if they would have trusted in him and taken heed to his word, then the Lord would have preserved them and would have saved them. But we hang on. It's like the monkeys in Africa. When I went to Africa, there's these little monkeys that these guys, not as much in Burkina Faso anymore, they ate them all, but poor little guys. But the way they would catch them is kind of an interesting thing. They would take these coconuts out of the trees and they would cut them in half, carve out all the meat on the inside and drill a hole in the end of them. Little tiny hole. And then they would splice an orange in half and put the orange inside the coconut. Well, apparently, then they would tie the rope to the coconut and then tie it to a tree. And this coconut had a hole, a little orange inside. It was all closed up. Well, the little unassuming monkey would come walking up smelling the fragrance of the orange. And so the monkey would reach into that little hole and grab the orange and try to pull it out. But because the orange was big, he couldn't pull it out. And so there the monkey would be stuck. And then the monkey hunter would walk up without a weapon, without anything, and the monkey would just stand there running around, hanging onto this orange and not letting go. And he would take the monkey and take it into captivity. Poor little monkey. In the same way, you and I, if we try to hang on to the world like these people did, not letting go and not turning to the Lord, we'll find ourselves captive, just like the men of Judah, stuck, wiped out, and destroyed. May the Lord give us wisdom to take heed to the word, not rejecting, not refusing the word, not returning to the world. But this is a great object lesson, this story from the Old Testament, of how we can avoid pitfalls and problems. Listen to the word. Stay away from the world. Amen?